Good morning, Jesus Said Ministries. Welcome one and all. Glad you're here. Hey, I got a great message for you today if you listen, and so I hope that you do. I hope you enjoy the food and the clothes as well, obviously, but I hope your soul gets fed while you're here as well. Because if you get your soul fed, you're going to carry it around all week. If you get your belly fed, you're only going to carry it around today. But that being said, I got 4 points that I wanted to try to deliver to you today. What does God think of you? What does God think of you is point number one. Point number two is, why are things broken today? Point number three is, how does God feel about that brokenness? And point number four is, how do we fix the mess we've made? So point number one is, what does God think of you? You know, we spend so much time focusing on ourselves and what others think of us that we often forget what God thinks of us. I think it's important that we keep that in focus. My friends, we get our self-image from magazines, from within the grocery aisles, from commercials on television, from movie stars, from sports celebrities, and many more. But I ask you, do you get your self-image from God? Because at the end of the day, He's your creator, He's the one that made you, and you need to have a proper perspective as to what He thinks of you. So I wish to reset that view for you today and help you see yourself as you should and not as others have defined you. I mean, maybe there was somebody in your life that played a significant role, and in that significant role, They made you feel about yourself a specific way. But you know what? Maybe that perception was inaccurate, and maybe it wasn't how God felt about you. I remember reading back in Genesis, right out the gate in Genesis chapter 1, God is in the process of creating the earth. And the first thing He does is He makes the heavens and He makes the earth. And He looks at it and He says, that's good. And then God makes the sky and He starts separating the waters from the land. And He looks at it and He says, that's good. And then God continues on and He puts vegetation and plants and trees like we see. And He says, that is good. And then God fills the earth with animals of every kind and fish and birds. Guys, if you've ever been to the Akron Zoo or the Cleveland Zoo, some of those are just absolutely amazing. They're beautiful. And God looked at them and He said, that's good. But then He did something special on that sixth day. On that sixth day, He created man and woman. And He put them in a place to rule over this earth. And when God created man and woman, He looked at it and what did He say? What did He say as to what was intended for you and I? He said, now that is very good. Very good. You see, God intended us to be very good, and He wanted to have a relationship with us. And until He created man, did He look down and say, that is very good. I don't think we grasp that concept. If you go to the Grand Canyon, and you look at the Grand Canyon, you say, wow, that is amazing. But God looks at the Grand Canyon and He says, that is good. And then He looks at a guy like Vaughn and He says, that is very good. But we got to respond to that call about being very good. Okay? So now we go to maybe Niagara Falls. And there are people that sit there and they stare at that falls all day. And they say, wow, that is good. But do we get the concept that God looks down at Ben and says, now there's one I made, and that's very good. Amen? So guys, we got to get that. You know, there's an old expression that people use, and it's called, hey, that person is the apple of my eye. When you hear that expression, what's that mean? I mean, that person is real special to you. You think they may be attractive, or they have a special place in your life. But you know what? Who is the apple of God's eye? In Psalm 17:8, it says, keep me as the apple of your eye, Hide me in the shadow of your wings. God looks at us and says, you are the apple of my eye. And he wants to hide you in the shadow of his wings where he can protect you and watch over you and keep you and provide for you if you let him. But the problem is we often put ourselves in a place where we don't let him. And another verse in Zechariah 2:8, it says, for this is what the Lord Almighty says, after the glorious one had sent me against the nations that have plundered you, for whoever touches you touches the apple of my eye. Are you getting that? God is referring to us as someone that is very good and very special and the apple of his eye. The thing that looks the absolute best in his eye is you and me when we're in a right relationship with him. Isn't that not amazing? But we get confused, see? And part of that reason is man teaches us otherwise. And that's when we got to remember, what does God teach? In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it says, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things people look at. People look at outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Do you hear that? The Lord looks at your heart and makes a decision as to where you stand with him. So what kind of condition is your heart in this morning, my friend? Hopefully it's one that's panting after him. Hopefully it's one that respects him and loves him. And maybe even is serving him. In Psalm 139, in verse 13, it says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful and I know them full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Do you get that? God mapped out a plan for your life. God has a purpose for your life, for you guys to know him and to serve him. But sometimes we miss that plan. Right, Javon? Sometimes we're not following along with what he wants us to do. But when we remember in Genesis 1, he made us and he said, now that is very good. And then we read in Psalms 139 and says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. We start to realize, are we getting the perception that we should have of our self-image from God or from man? Are we getting our self-image from the one that made us or people that just have an opinion? Because their opinions in the end don't matter. What really matters is where you are with Jesus and the Lord. So the second point I said I'd make is, why are things so broken today? Well, if you remember, we had these two guys that were made first, Adam and Eve, and they had everything. They had everything. But in spite of the fact that they had everything, God said, there's one thing I don't want you to do. I don't want you to eat from that one tree. And if you eat from that one tree, things are going to change between you and me. And I'm of the opinion that God has had that same conversation with every one of us. There's certain things he told us that if you do that, this is going to cause problems and turmoil in your life. And you don't want to go down that path, my friends. But you make a choice to do something that you know God himself has told you, don't do that. And then when we get there and our life is in total disarray, we blame God for the mess we're in. It's not God that made the mess, my friend. It's you and I and our choices and our sin. And even after these two guys decided to eat of that apple, what's the first thing that happened to them? Their self-image between them and God changed. All of a sudden, they decided they had to get some clothes. And so for the first time, they went out and they killed a live animal. Up to that point, Adam and Eve had not killed anything. But the first result of sin was something had to die. And in this case, they killed animals to clothe themselves, to hide their embarrassment. Now, I'm not suggesting we all run around naked, but what I'm trying to tell you is we spent the rest of our eternity hiding things from God. Hiding things from God. that God doesn't want to have hidden. And if you understand my God, He is omnipotent. He knows everything. He sees everything you do. He even knows the thoughts that run through your mind on a daily basis. And so therefore, there's no sense of trying to hide from Him. He made you. He knows you better than you know yourself. And He still wants to love you. He still wants to have a relationship with you. But we got to move, my friends. We've got to act on this vision that God had for us. But sometimes we just are stubborn, stiff-necked people, and we don't get it, do we? So we got to change, my friends. We got to change. So I want you to remember, God has not forgotten you. There's a verse here that I really like. In Psalm 48, it says, "Shout for joy, you heavens, rejoice, you earth. Burst into song, you mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones." Did you hear that? The Lord wants to comfort you. And the Lord has compassion on you regardless of the choices you've made in your life up till now. You may have been living like hell when you walked into Jesus said this morning, but you can leave smelling like heaven if you bow your knees to Jesus. In that same verse it says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me." And He says, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" And then the Lord says, "Though your mother may have forgot you, I will never forget you." Do you get that? There's some people that have been raised in families that haven't gone very well. There are people here that their fathers didn't love them. Their mothers didn't love them. But God says, you know what? If that's you, you don't want to get your perception that God doesn't care about you from them. You want to get it from me. Read my word and I'll minister you and tell you, I still care about you. I still love you. I made you, and I want to have a relationship with you. So one of the most intimate forms of connecting, feeding a child from your own body, yet God says, I love you more. I love you more. Do you get that, my friends? That's an amazing pronouncement from the Lord. Then I wanted to talk to you guys a little bit about this subject. Why are things so broken today? But I talked to you about that because what broke things is sin. But how does God feel about the broken is the next question. In Psalm 34:18, it said, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Do you hear that, my friends? The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. If you're brokenhearted today, if you're crushed in your spirit, we just want to pray with you and minister to you, and that you would feel the power of the Holy Spirit come upon you and you'd be touched by God Himself to change how you feel. The word broken in the Hebrew is the word shabar, and it means to rend violently or to crush or maim or cripple or break. Shabar was used to describe ships that had been splintered and torn due to ferociousness of wild winds. It was also used to describe the tearing and ripping that wild ravenous beasts perform upon their prey. But when the psalmist declares that the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, he is reminding us that the Lord is lovingly attentive to those who are enduring unimaginable pain. Do you hear that? No matter what your pain, God has not forsaken you. God will receive you if you cry out to Him. He's not going to come running to you if you don't turn from your sin and come to Him. But the minute you turn from your sin and say, "God, I've messed this up and I don't have this right and I want to make it right," He will reestablish a relationship with you. So if you are emotionally torn apart and wonder how you will make it through one more day, be comforted with the surety that He is with you. If you have a broken heart, you can count on His presence to bind up your wounds and to begin the healing process. But you got to trust in Him and receive His comfort. No one will comfort you like the Lord. Did you hear that? No one will comfort you like the Lord. We seek comfort through sexual relationships. We seek comfort through alcohol to drown our sorrows. And the bottom line is we wake up in the exact same condition that we went to bed in, usually with a headache, more depressed than we were before, and no better off. My friends, God wants to change those circumstances. He wants to meet you where you're at, and He wants to transform you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 7, "What other nation is so great to have their God near them the way the Lord our God is near us when we pray to Him?" You catch that? What other God is so great? The bottom line is, if you have another God in your life, whether that's sports or a woman or a car or whatever that is, they're not going to give you peace. They're not going to give you comfort. And if you worship a pagan God that didn't die for your sins, whether that be Buddha or Muhammad or whoever it is, guys, when those guys died, they stayed dead. But when Jesus died, He came back to life, He walked around, and He showed the world that He was the one and only Son of God that was risen from His death so that you, too, could be saved and receive that resurrection. In Psalm 51, in verse 17, it says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, you, God, will not despise." Do you hear that? God will not despise the brokenhearted. And in Psalm 85, it says, "Surely His salvation is near to those who are near Him, that His glory may dwell in our land." In Psalm 109, For He never thought of doing a kindness, but hounded to death the poor and the needy and the brokenhearted. In other words, God is pursuing the brokenhearted. God is pursuing those that maybe had a child that hasn't spoken to you in years. God is pursuing those that may have a mother or a father that hasn't spoken to them in years, because He knows you don't understand what true love is, and He wants to reset your baseline and get you to understand true love. In Psalm 119, He says, "Yet You are near, Lord, and all Your commands are true." That means the Lord is near to us, my friends, and He wants to have this relationship that will change you. Psalm 145, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Do you get that? It's not just saying a prayer, "Lord, I've had a bad day again, and I want You to change my life. And tomorrow, yeah, I'm going to go out and continue living like hell, and I hope You hear my cry." That's not a cry of repentance. The Lord says He's only going to hear that cry when you get serious with Him. When you cry out in truth and say, "You know what? I tried it my way. I did it my way. And it didn't work. I didn't find happiness. I didn't find peace. And I know if I were to die today, I'm pretty sure I'm not going to be welcomed into Your kingdom. But if I today say I'm going to bow my knee, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, whether in this lifetime or before they enter eternity, you will be able to receive your salvation. But you got to bow your knee to Him who made you." In Psalm 147, He says He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Are you getting that, my friends? There are more verses that I could continue to read that continue just to talk about how God ministers to the brokenhearted. And so if you are amongst those, my friend, I hope He's ministering to you. I'll give you one more verse on that in Isaiah 66:2. "Has not My hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. These are the ones I look on with favor, those who are humble and contrite in spirit and who tremble at My word." Do you tremble at God's word? Or do you just read it like it's a book and you don't realize that it's full of dunamis, dynamite power that's life-changing and transforming and can change you too? You know, there's a story in Genesis chapter 22. And that story is about Abraham. You guys remember Abraham? Abraham's a pretty interesting guy because God promised him He would be the father of our nations. Yet, he had a problem. He was going to be the father of our nations. He's 75 years old and he doesn't have any children. 75 years old and he doesn't have any children. And at 75, the Lord showed up, tapped Abraham on the shoulder and said, "Abraham, you are going to be the father of the nations. I'm going to raise up your heritage that your descendants will outnumber the stars in the sky." And he's like, Lord, my wife is 65 and nothing's happening, so that's kind of a problem. Well, Abraham and Sarah, in their infinite wisdom, waited 10 more years for that child to come, and it never came. And Sarah's womb was closed, and you women know what that means. You pass the age of bearing children, and you can no longer get pregnant. And Sarah's womb is closed now at 75 years of age. So they devise a plan, and that plan is, well, Abraham, why don't you go sleep with my maidservant, Hagar, and she can have a child for you, and then we'll be able to fulfill this promise from God. And so that's what they did. And sure enough, Hagar conceived a child, and his name was Ishmael. Ishmael. And Ishmael was born when, you know, Abraham is 85 years old. Sarah's 75 years old. But you see, God promised Abraham and Sarah that a generation would come from his seed and her seed and not someone else's. So once again, in our infinite wisdom, we did things our way and not God's way, and it wasn't God's plan. So how many times have you done that, my friends? How many times have you put things in and made decisions on God's behalf and then gave God credit for them when God never was deserving of that credit? Nor was it his plan. Okay? So what happens? About 10 more years go by, and now Abraham is getting quite a bit older, and God shows up, and Abraham is 99 years old. And God says, I told you I was going to bring a generation from your seed, and Sarah is still going to have that child. And he's like, God, I don't think that's possible. How many times have you said to God, I don't think that's possible. God, you can't change my life based on where I'm at today. I'm here to tell you, he can. God is still in the miracle business. God still delivers his children, and he can deliver you today as well. Well, guess what? At 99 years old, with Sarah being 88 years old, they had their first child. And Isaac was born. And what did you think they named Isaac? What does the name Isaac mean? It means he laughs. Because they just couldn't believe that God went ahead and let them have a child at that age. God let them have that child, and he started to bring that generation out of them. And so after all that time, even though we had to wait patiently on the Lord, and all those another 25 years go by, God was still faithful, and God still did exactly what he said he would do. But there's another part of that story that's pretty interesting, because I told you we have this problem, and how do we fix it? Well, this problem we have is the sin that's entered into our lives and how we get delivered from this sin. And so, sure enough, the time had come, Isaac is hanging out with Abraham, and God tells them to go to this place and go up on this mount, and this place is called Mount Moriah. Mount Moriah. And he says, when you get there, we're going to give a sacrifice to me. But the problem was there was no sacrifice. So it's like, how's this going to work? And God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac to him. Now understand, this is a 115-year-old man that has a 15-year-old son. And God is speaking to them and saying, you will be my sacrifice. The one and only son of Abraham is now going to die before this whole generation thing began. And it's beginning at a place called Mount Moriah. Well, if you know the rest of the story, Abraham started to bind his son Isaac up onto the wood to be burned and offered. And God said, now I know you're serious with me, Abraham. Now I know you'll do exactly what I tell you. Release your son and look in that thicket, because there you will find a ram that you're sacrificing today. He said, your one and only son would be an awesome sacrifice to me to pay for the sins of the world, but it's not good enough. Because see, Abraham was born of the seed of sin, and still had sin in his life too. And so therefore Isaac would as well. And God needed a perfect sacrifice. Sin came into this world through one man, Abraham, and it was to be taken out of this world. Or one man, Adam, is going to be taken out of this world, one man, Jesus. So what happens? He releases that guy. And how does this all tie together? Do you guys know where Mount Moriah is? Mount Moriah, 4,000 years before the names of everything changed, is in Jerusalem. And that hill called Mount Moriah, we know it as Calvary's Hill. You see, 4,000 years before it happened, the plan was perfectly set in place that God so loved the world that He would give His only begotten Son, that if you would believe in Him, you would not perish but have eternal life. And He planned that Jesus would die in that exact same spot as Isaac, as the perfect sacrifice, so that you would be set free and delivered from all your sin and could get back to that relationship God always intended, because He created you. Guys, that's amazing. If you think you have a chance to win the lottery, listen to the statistical probability of Jesus being sacrificed 4,000 years later at the exact place that the original sacrifice was going to take place. It, to me, is astounding. It, to me, is amazing. And you need to get that. So, my friends, we have an intercessor. I shared that with you the last time I preached. We have an intercessor that wants to come and minister to you. And you know what? When your life is a mess, in Jeremiah it says that we have a potter and we are the clay and we're to allow ourselves to be made and molded in His way. But if we don't submit to God and let Him have His way in us, guys, we're going to die in our sin. And if we die in our sin, we're not going to like our eternity. So guys, as I'm wrapping up and ending, I would just tell you, you don't have to stay where you're at. You don't have to continue in your sin. You don't have to continue to wander and run from God. But you can run to Him. You know, I told you a story last time I preached about a dog that had ran away from home and was snarling and growling at me and etc. Name was Lucy. The other side of that story was that dog had a twin sister whose name was Olive. Well, Olive was still lost, and we didn't think Olive would be found. And a month later, of course, amazingly, Olive was found, and Olive came home. But I'll tell you, I've had dogs in my life. I had an Irish setter, which is a beautiful dog. But that dog liked to prowl around and look for certain things that guys tend to prowl around for. And so it would roam long distances from the house. And I even got calls from neighbors miles away saying, "Hey, your dog's here again. Would you come get it? Because it's jumping on my door or my window and trying to get in after my dog." But the sad part about that was Murphy never came home. Murphy left one day, and that was the last we ever saw Murphy. My friends, will you come home? Will you come home today? Will you answer the call that Jesus says, "I love you. I died for you. I made you. I want to have a relationship with you." But you got to come. You got to come in Jesus' name and receive the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is no other name amongst men whereby you must be saved but one, and that's Jesus. So if you haven't asked Jesus into your life, I'm going to stop preaching. I hope the Holy Spirit is moved. This altar is open, and as a result, we're going to stand here and wait and want to pray with you in Jesus' name. Come. Amen.